Have you turned to Luke 8 to start this morning? Luke 8. Have some folks still arriving. Luke 8, we're going to begin in verse 22. Luke 8, verse 22. All right, Word of God says, one day, of course, Jesus got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, let us go across to the other side of the lake. So they set out. And as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, Master, Master, we're perishing. He awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said to them, where is your faith? And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, who then is this, that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him? Let's open up, beloved, in prayer. Father, we thank you that you have given us this word, the great revealer of who you are. As we think about your power revealed in this passage, Lord, we think that is really just a drop and a fraction of the immensity of who you are that we can't comprehend. We think of your Son, Jesus Christ, you in flesh. And Lord, we do pray that you would help us as we continue to understand your Son. Father, we ask that you take this class, work in our minds, work in our hearts to give us understanding, Lord, so that we can be renewed and grow in the knowledge of you. So we commit now this next hour to you. Help us, Father. We beg and pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, just to check in class on our schedule, just a reminder, we have one more class after this on the person of Christ. That's next week. Now, keep in mind, 2 weeks from today, there's no class for fundamentals, and no class in here because they're setting up for our Christmas dinner, which will be after service. So it's a break between 4 and 5, and all of that to say, as we begin lesson 5, December 8th, you have a lot of catch-up time. At this point, I would say, lovingly, there's no excuse for those that are behind. You should be, by December 8th, have everything up to lesson 5 complete. Certainly up to today, you should have everything up to lesson 4 complete. In a moment, give you an opportunity, when Blake hands up the quizzes, to hand in any lessons that you have. Remember, we want to have you completing the lessons that we're in before we begin. And why do we do that? At times, there's questions that come up as you're doing the lessons, and you can ask them during the teaching of the material. So, make sure you should be done up to lesson 4. And then when we start Lesson 5, December 8th, you should have Lesson 5 done as well, too. We are working to get those back. We're going to have a bunch of them back for you next class, along with some incentives. Some of you are waiting. You're like, I did my memory verses, looking for that book and prize. I get it. I understand. So we're going to give those out next. So let us begin. Go back to John 1 as you're done. It's really our landing pad passage for this lesson. John 1, John's gospel opens very similar, remember, to Genesis, right? But the orbit at this point is, of course, the Son, the incarnation, the coming of Christ versus God the Father in Genesis 1. But the language is the same, and that sets the tone for what we're going to learn today. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John is introducing the Son of God. He's introducing him very intentionally using language that takes us back to the beginning. God the Father in creation. So again, that really paves the way for what we see in John's Gospel and in the New Testament when we consider who Jesus is. So speaking of quizzes, let's do this little exercise to see. You guys are like, wow, really want to do that, but maybe you remember the seven I am statements in the Gospel of John. Jesus said what fundamentally? Gave you the clues for some of those. Who can? You can look, of course, but first try and remember some of them. Who remembers some of what Jesus said?
I am the bread of life.
I am the bread of life. Very good, Laura. That's John 6:35. What else?
I am the door.
I am the door. I am the door, of course. John 10:9. What else? Yes, Nathan.
I am the true vine.
I am the true vine. Very good. John 15:5. That's a good one, Nathan. That's not one people come to mind right away. Excellent stuff. What else? Yes, Jade. I'm the living waters. In one sense, he talked about living waters in John 4, but not with that express construction. So you're right. I've been thinking about that in the Garden of Eden. Did you say that, Maya?
The good shepherd.
I'm the good shepherd. Also in John 10, note that there, John 10:11. I'm the door. We talked about the door for the sheep. I'm the good shepherd. Is that a hand, Daniel, back there?
Yeah, I was going to say good shepherd.
Good shepherd? All right. Guess your concert. Dustin.
I am the light.
I am the light of the world. Excellent. John 8:12. Two more missing. Yeah, Robert?
I'm the resurrection and the life.
I'm the resurrection and the life. Key. John 11, right? Martha, do you believe this? And Daniel?
I am the vine, you're the branches.
Yeah, you're with Nathan on that one. You said that one. Yeah, excellent. Yeah.
The way, the truth, the life.
Yes, that's it. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Because, I mean, we could add by extension, I am God, right? I am God. So Jesus said, and again, let us be clear about these statements. They're very clear in the gospel. There is no confusion when you read the word of God about who Jesus is. We're going to talk about his deity this morning, right? The God, or the man who became, or who was God. But let's be clear. He was clear about who he said he was, and we covered that last time. So, quick review here on the humanity of Jesus before we move further, because we want to make sure this is clear. Jesus existed in eternity past. How many heresies begin with Jesus, the great created being? Word of God, we just read John 1, in the beginning was. It's like the presupposition in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created. In other words, they were. We're going to just look at action now that they're doing from eternity past. Jesus existed in eternity past. What did he say in John 17:5? You remember the context when he was praying to the Father? What was he asking for? For what to be restored? Laura does pray for unity toward the end of the prayer, and that's for us. When he prays for something at the beginning of that prayer,
he asks that God would glorify him with the same glory he had at the beginning with the Father.
Yeah, in eternity past, Robert. So that God would restore the glory he had, Father, Son, in eternity past. See that? God existed in eternity past. Secondly, Jesus was present at creation. At creation, Colossians 1, Hebrews 1, are texts that talk about Jesus and his work and his role and his presence at creation. And then thirdly, Jesus came down and took on flesh. And what is that called? Philippians 2, 5, 8. What is that event called? Who remembers? And the incarnation. In flesh is what that means. The incarnation. And we looked at that just by way of recap. Philippians 2, 5 to 8, you can turn there. Again, we're just recapping, but we want to make sure we get this. Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Great picture there, by the way. You talk about us hanging on to our rights. Well, I have every right to. It's kind of that idea. I want to hang on to this. I may condescend, but I want to hang on to my rights. Well, Jesus didn't do that. He didn't count equality with God. He didn't count his deity a thing to be held onto. Now, that's very different to say he didn't lose it. He didn't lose it. He laid aside his divine right to employ his godness. He didn't stop being God. Remember, we talked about this. We've been beginning to get our heads around this. Necessary, his deity, for what he was going to do. Thus, he emptied himself. Doesn't mean he stopped being God. Note the positive, right? This is subtraction by addition, by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form. So we would say, how did Christ empty himself? Did he hit the pause button on being God? No. He added humanity. That's how he emptied himself. That's what the condescension is. Taking on something lesser. Being born in the likeness of men. Does that make sense by way of review? Want to make sure we're tracking. This is a fundamental doctrine of the church. The incarnation of Jesus Christ. And what happened at the incarnation. Again, I would say to you, beloved, many false teachers or many much false teaching can start here. Jesus was created. Jesus emptied himself of deity. We want to make sure that we're clear on these things. And we looked at all the different proofs of that. Yeah, Bill.
So why did Christ not count himself equal to God?
Yeah, great question. Dylan asks, so why did Christ not count himself equal to God? Now, even in that language, we recognize, as we just covered, it's his using of his godness, his employing, right, those prerogatives as God. But I'll throw that open to you by way of recap. What would you say to that? Remember one or two things we covered last week. Why was this essential to Christ's coming? Why did he have to do this for Christ's coming? We're going to cover this later on, but Dylan, this is really good. What would be one thing if someone said that? Why did he do it that way?
He needed to submit to God. Yeah. In a place of submission.
Yeah. Lord, that's good. He's fulfilling the will, right? His Father's will, right? To come, the great plan from the Father. Good.
He had to be human to be our sacrifice.
Excellent, Perry. Very good. So, you know, I mean, the map, that is one essential piece. We're going to come back to that. He had to be human. I think oftentimes we have such a profound disconnect, right, on this. He had to be. In order to be a sacrifice that would appease and be a propitiation for God's wrath, had to be right. Think about all the prescriptions in Leviticus. Has to be, has to be, has to be. Well, here we realize only blood, right? Only shed blood can forgive sins, and the shed blood of one like us. Robert, did you have something else with that, or was that?
It was prophesied that this had to happen.
Yeah, we talk about, we're going to come back to that too, Robert. It was prophesied. So we put, class, all of these things together. He had to do this. It was foretold, right? He had to be, right, like man, and he was submitting, as Laura reminded us, to the Father's will. So other pieces, as we hang on to that, through the incarnation, remember this, Jesus was fully God and fully man. We're tempted to use language like this. Jesus was part God, part man. Jesus was not a superhero. Jesus is fully God, fully man. Perfectly God, perfectly man. Right? Of one complete essence. Jesus never ceased being fully God. So one of the texts we would go to Philippians 2 to demonstrate he didn't stop being God would be Colossians 2:9. The fullness of God dwelt in him bodily. So that's in his humanity, he remained fully God. Fully God. And Jesus added humanity to his deity. What's the picture in Matthew 17? Who remembers what that account is of Matthew 17, 1-2? What's the picture to show them? A wonderful picture of humanity added to deity. Transfiguration. Transfiguration. I know that came from Aesop for sure. That's great. Taught well. Transfiguration. Remember that? Almost like, speaking of a superhero picture, unzips, right, his flesh to show this is who I am and the glory is there. But he is not that, of course. He's much more than that. So Jesus added humanity to his deity. And Jesus voluntarily set aside the exercise of his attributes. Now, completely, for his entire earthly ministry, what did we read at the beginning of class?
Luke.
Yeah, Luke 8, Laura. And what did he do? What did Jesus do? With a word.
The winds and the waves.
Be still. Isn't that amazing? Just with a word. Who has that kind of omnipotence over creation? Only God. Only God. So Jesus did not cease his deity or stop being deity. He employed them, right, as it was in concert with the Father's plan for him. But he voluntarily set them aside, right, for the bulk of his ministry. That's the incarnation. So we talked about this. We're not and spend too much more time. Just a reminder, Jesus grew and developed, was hungry, grew tired, had emotions, and was flesh and blood. Jesus was human, or is human, I should say that more accurately. Right? Hungered like us, had emotions like us. Jerry?
It's just so glorious to think of this, that when Christ ascended, he didn't shed his humanity either.
Yeah.
He has kept that human nature as part of his person and will for all eternity, I think is what the
Absolutely.
Teaches.
Amen.
So Christ is like us now, interceding for us with a human nature and divine nature joined together in one person for all eternity. I mean, it's amazing.
How profound is that? And you couple it with what Perry said. The atonement required humanity to sufficiently pay the price for us. But the humanness of Jesus goes beyond the atonement, constantly interceding for us. Hebrews, right, tells us this, that he can sympathize with us in our weaknesses. And we don't meditate on that. He is human. Jesus is human. Of course, he is God, but he is human. That's your great high priest. Not a false deity that's just so distant. You just hope that he resonates with something in your being. Yeah, Robert.
I'm just thinking like two cultures, two religions right now. I can think of like Asian religions and Greek mythology had demigods.
Yeah.
Where, and that's a man-made invention. Someone is part God, part man.
Yeah.
But Jesus is something that's completely unique to the human imagination. Like we didn't invent this one.
Yeah.
Like fully God, fully man. That's, no one would imagine it.
Yeah.
And it's like, it supersedes humans.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's actually proof that this was not man-made.
Yeah, absolutely. In fact, I want to talk about man-made. If you've ever read, no light reading, Iliad or the Odyssey, you read about the Greek gods. One thing that strikes you right away, the part god, part man, Zeus's of the world, right? They're capricious. They're aloof. I mean, they're abstract versus the compassion and condescension of the one true God, Adriel.
Just also to compliment a lot of other people who use the part God and part man, because they when they go to the death of Jesus, right, they'll be like, well, God cannot die, so how did Jesus die, right? And they, in their mind, like, if Jesus didn't die, then, like, your sacrifice is, like, if he didn't die for you, then why are we, you know, like, saved? How are we saved? Because they cannot kind of put those things together. But, again, in our understanding of, it's humanity added, and the humanity did die, and it went to, you know, being in the tomb and everything, but yet God cannot himself, right?
Yeah, excellent, Adriel. I think, too, even as you said, as people struggle with that, sometimes it's helpful to pull in implications immediately. Do you remember when David led us at the table last week? Do you remember he talked about one of the reasons of the atonement that's so precious is the eternality that God brings to the atonement? It's efficient for eternity. A human doesn't bring that to the atonement. Even the best of human beings, right? It's temporal, it's momentary. One of the blessed truths of the atonement is the eternality of the blood. And the efficacy, really, forever and ever, right, of that. So, yeah, in humanness, right, with that eternality, right, and Adriel, you're right. I think people are really trying to make Jesus be a Jesus of their understanding. We need to just take the word class, take the word as it is. I've been teaching the men this recently as we work through this with the guys in the men's leadership class. The temptation is to want to understand everything, right, about a particular doctrine or about God. We can't. We can't. That's the point. Or we be God, right? But we want to understand it all. We want to reconcile it in our minds. But that's not for us to do the secret things. Deuteronomy 29:29 belong to the Lord. But the things revealed to us, they're the things we flesh out in a classroom and continue to grow in the knowledge of. Okay, so that's just by way of recap. So that's the humanity of Jesus. For this class, and flowing into a little bit into next, the man who is God. So fundamental. The deity of Jesus Christ. Now, for this, we're going to dip back into lesson 3. Some of the stuff Jeremy took you through, the incommunicable and communicable attributes of God. When we use those terms, who can remind us what those mean? You're like, wow, you're really quizzing us this morning. I know. When we talk about incommunicable or communicable attributes or perfections of God, what are we talking about when we say those two use those for Maya.
Traits that we share and ones that we don't.
Yeah, excellent. So I said ones that we share. I love the simplicity of that. That's it. Ones that we share and ones that we don't. Ones that are communicated in some way and ones that aren't. Right? So when we think about the incommunicable and communicable attributes of God, we think about the perfections of God, and there's many. And remember, incommunicable are ones that God and God alone is. Eternality. There is no other creature being that's eternal. Only God. And it does not communicate that to us. We will live forever, but did we live in eternity past? No, we're not eternal beings in that sense. We will live into eternity in one of two places, but not in past. Independence. Who is the only independent one? God. We are all dependent. Even the fiercest independent ones in this room would be like, well, I can get on just okay, right? And I, no, we're dependent. We trust that God will fill the atmosphere with what we need to breathe for the rest of this day, right? Even that we would recognize. Communicable. Now again, theologians wrestle with what bucket each is in. I gave you the two simplest ones. But name one or two, or three, that Jeremy took you through of communicable attributes as we review.
Let me down here.
Yeah, he's right there. Go on now, you got this.
Compassion?
Yeah. So let's say mercy with that. I would say Lord, right? If you think about mercy, compassion, yep.
Love.
Yeah, one of the most famous ones. My God is love, and he has given us, he's communicated us the capacity to love. Give me one more.
Justice.
Okay, Dylan in.
Righteous anger.
Righteous anger. Very good. Justice, righteous anger can go together. A holy indignation. These are perfections that God has perfectly that are attributes that are communicated to us that we can exhibit and demonstrate. So all of that, that's just a bonus review to say. We're going to revisit some of those because here's the thesis this morning. If Jesus demonstrates attributes, perfections, think particularly of the incommunicable, that's where we're going to zero in on. Ones that don't transmit to man. It stands to reason that Jesus is what?
God.
Case closed. Well, the case has already been closed. But for the purposes here, we want to walk through this together. Okay, so we're going to look at the incommunicable attribute. So let's review. Jesus is eternal. Someone grab Psalm 90, verse 2. Someone else grab Psalm 93, verse 2. Okay? So whoever's got it, just read it. Let's be reminded. So we're going to look at God, the Father, traditionally, right? And the Jew, and most people would have no arguments with this, especially you think about the other monotheistic religions. So Orthodox Jews and Islam, they likely wouldn't quibble with these qualities of God in one sense. Psalm 90, verse 2, who's got that?
For the mountains were brought forth, for even thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God.
From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. From eternity past to eternity future, Yahweh, Lord, God, you are God. Okay, Psalm 93, 2, who's got that?
Thy throne is established of old, thou art from everlasting.
Or everlasting. So I think we can agree and see here, right? The Old Testament, many, many, many other passages we could go to. God the Father, God is eternal. Well, what about Jesus? Let's go back to John and remind ourselves of what we read and a little bit more. Someone read John 1, 1 to 3 again for us.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made.
Do we see this class? Jesus always was. He is. Before Abraham was, I am. Jesus is eternal, right? Same language. And let's go to 1 John 1, 1 to 2. We'll see no difference there. John really brings this out for us in his writings in the New Testament. 1 John 1, 1 to 2, who's got that?
That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. for life was manifested and we have seen it and their witness, and shew unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us.
Now his language is very clear. Look at verse 2. What does he say? We want to testify to you and proclaim to you what? The eternal life. The embodiment of this one that he's going to testify to. And then what else does he say? This eternal life, this one, was with the Father and was made manifest to us. So this eternal one was with us, and this is our testimony to you now, disciples. We were with him, we touched him, we heard from him, we everything with him, and this is our testimony to you. So do you see what's going on here? And this is really the testimony of the apostles that they handed on. Adriel.
And even just that Jesus himself, right, before Abraham was, I am. So even, it's not like, oh, you know, the disciples believed this, but Jesus himself made the claim.
Absolutely, Adriel, that's good. It starts with Jesus, his own testimony, and this is the testimony shared with his apostles who share with the next generation and so on. Jesus is eternal. So one of the many, many proofs, of course, we take Jesus' deity by faith first and foremost, but as we're looking to confirm this, we see the scriptures teach that Jesus, like God, as God, is eternal. And that's an incommunicable attribute. Only God can be eternal, yet Jesus is. Daniel.
So a question, like potential objection I can think of, is the eternal life becoming manifest. Someone like a Job Witness or some kind of Arian would argue that that's a non-personal thing kind of becoming manifest as flesh. And the reason they might say that is, in the beginning, right, does not necessarily mean eternal. Because in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. So the earth and the heavens began to exist in the beginning. And similarly, this word was with God in the beginning. They would say began to exist. So I'm curious, how do you respond to that?
Yeah, I would go to those same texts of in the beginning to demonstrate what, again, we've talked about this, the presupposition is. Absolutely, there is a beginning of something finite. But the one that is over that creation, the presupposition is that they always were, right? In the beginning, and what it doesn't say in the beginning, God was created, right? As many of the pagan mythologies do begin. So it's to show them, and I mean, Daniel, that's a good question, and a reminder, we don't want to spar with a JW because they're always going to have a response to that. Yeah, go ahead.
Because then they would also, then in verse 1 it says, he was God, the word was God, right?
Right.
And so they would then say, well, actually, it's towards God, which is not in the Greek at all.
Yeah, and you know, exactly. Daniel, thank you for that. And they're ready for those arguments, by the way. They're ready. Okay, Robert and then Jeremy.
One thing I would do is to go to Isaiah 9. So this is wonderful counselor, mighty God. We have had a lot of honor. But the NASB and actually the New World Translation will actually say Father of Eternity, which actually invents eternity. That must mean that he existed before eternity, because they actually run into serious trouble with that one in their own scriptures.
Yeah, but, and a reminder, Robert, that's good. If the Word proclaims it, not just in Genesis 1, John 1, but these things are received by faith, beloved, by faith. These are helpful things as you interact with them, but it's all... Think about what Daniel and Robert are saying. It's clear to us now as we read it. They're blind to that. Yeah, Jared.
Well, one of the other objections they would point to is that Jesus is called the firstborn,
right,
or the only begotten.
Yeah.
And they say, well, those are things that reference something that had a beginning, right? When you have a child, you begotten a child. The child didn't exist, now it exists. But Scripture doesn't speak of those terms. It's not a temporal thing. It's more about the relationship between the two persons.
Right?
So the Son is begotten in the sense that he is under the authority of the Father. And so even if you go to Colossians 1, which I think you probably went to last week, it says that all things were created by Christ.
Right.
So if he was part of creation, he couldn't have created all things.
Yeah, excellent. Jeremy, you will likely hear that, the title firstborn given to him. Listen to Psalm 89 on Jeremy's point. I have found David, my servant, with my holy oil I have anointed him. Was David, in one sense, the firstborn of kings? No, right? No, we know that. He wasn't, right? We can think of Saul, right, just to name one. But listen, here it is. I will make him, David, the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. What's the point? That's an office. That is a description of who he is, right? Firstborn is not talking about chronology, it's talking about character. Yeah, excellent. Good, guys, this is great. And you're being well fortified with the brothers giving you the objections that you're going to face when you begin to engage. And again, I want to caution, please, be careful. In fact, I might even say, for all of us, I just wouldn't engage with the JW. Again, I've shared with you my most recent interaction with the JW. They're coming at you with a much bigger bag of weapons than they ever have. They're ready for the Protestant argument. Don't. I just wouldn't. I mean, 2 John is pretty clear, right, on how you are to entertain such a one. I'm not saying never, and someone has to respond to them. But they are satanically designed to cause doubt and to trip you up. So please hear that. All right, Jesus is eternal. Second, go to Malachi 3:6. Jesus is immutable. What does immutable mean? Who's got that? Yeah, unchanging. You know, it's a funny thing. You hear people say, I feel this, or you can't teach an old dog new tricks. As you get older, you realize you're much more of the same person. Have you ever had that? But what if you strip that away, what do you realize? You are still constantly changing, right? In one sense, we are mutable creatures. That may work for a few different traits that we have, and even then I might suggest we're changing through those stubborn traits. Only God is immutable. Malachi 3:6, who's got that?
For I am the Lord, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed.
Yeah, the rebuke there, as Dylan just read, you change, you sons of Jacob. You are the ones that at one time, right, were offering rightly and not robbing God. Now you're robbing God, right? At one time you were doing this rightly, and now you're not. Right? That's his accusation. The judgment's coming because they're mutable, right? So that's God. God says, I don't change, you change. But then Hebrews 13:8 says what? Someone read that. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Again, can we comment very practically? Is that not in a very changing world? Does it not give you peace? Never changes. He is a rock. Rock solid, never changing. You can place your faith and trust in the only immutable one. So Jesus Christ has an attribute like the Father, perfectly, as God. It stands to reason then, right, that Jesus is God. Jesus is immutable. And only God is immutable. Jesus is also omnipotent. How do we know that? Go to Jeremiah 32:17. Someone read that nice and loud for us.
Lord God. It is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you.
Yeah, nothing is too hard for you. You've made the heavens, earth, by your outstretched arm. You're powerful. You're all powerful. Remember, when we're talking about the omnipotence of God, so often in the Old Testament, what's it couched in? Who made the heavens and the earth? Right? Not who fashioned a little idol. Who constructed a little tower even? Who made heaven and earth? God did. What of Jesus? What with that kind of sovereign control over the universe, what of Jesus? Okay, we got a few here. Matthew 28:18. I'm going to point on you. Who's got that? Let's see some hands here. Okay, Adriel. Luke 8:24. Dustin and Eugene, you want to read Luke 8:32 and 33? Who wants to read Luke 8:46? Who's got that? Yes, Jade. And then finally, Luke 8:52 to 56. Dylan, you grab that. Now, these are very familiar verses with Jesus, but let's string them together for the full force. Matthew 28:18.
And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth.
Okay, all authority. Look at that. all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Luke 8:24.
And he went and woke him, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm.
One of those great pictures, right? Jesus is asleep. He wakes up, says a word, and nature is set still. 32 to
33. Luke 8:32 to 33. Now a large herd of pigs were feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter this. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the men and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned.
This is a great passage that we're in Luke 8. That's why we opened with it. Jesus is omnipotent over creation, the wind and waves. He's omnipotent over what did Eugene just read?
Demons.
The demons. What kind of all power is this? Over creation, over the demons, but we're not done yet. Verse 46.
But Jesus said, someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me.
And who was that woman? She had an ailment, if you remember.
Blood.
Yeah, hemorrhaging blood. And she is healed, right? Just proximity to Jesus. Think about this. His power over creation, his power over the spiritual realm, his power over bodies, human bodies. And finally, Dylan 52 to 56.
And all wept and bewailed her. But he said, weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out and took her by the hand, and calling, saying, Maid, arise. And her spirit came again, and she arose straight away, and he commanded to give her meat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done.
That's all in one day. Jesus demonstrates his omnipotence in one day, right? And see that? He's omnipotent over again. Creation, the demonic realm, the spiritual realm, well, all the spiritual realm, infirmity, right, bodily ailments, and of course, life and death. That's the all power of God. Yeah.
One argument that I kind of heard along this time is like, well, you know, like, God just allowed him to do it in the same way that Jesus later passes on authority for his disciples as well, right? He told them, like, you know, you're going to do greater things than I. You can see even some of the disciples doing similar things to, like, healing people, you know, but with this name. Nature, you could kind of compare it to that. So, how do we refute like that argument in that sense of like,
yeah,
you know, men were also doing some of the same signs as Jesus did?
Yeah, very good. So, Adriel's asking an argument you're going to hear is this is real, and let me even crystallize it for you. This is no different to prophets you see in the Bible, no different to the apostles that will go and launch the church. So, I want you to just think for a moment, how do you refute that? People will say, okay, that's great. Jason, you can give me four more omnipotent proofs. Turns out he's just like Elijah and Moses and Paul, right? He's no different. So just think for a moment how we would refute that. I'll give you two things that I would say immediately to that. If, and this is really important as you're engaged in apologetics, if that was the only thing that we saw in Scripture, we would say, Adriel, I grant you maybe the point. Even then, I would say maybe. But that's not all we have in Scripture, is it? We have this same one claiming not just to be a prophet, right? He, of course, claims to be sent from God. What does he say? John 8:58, as you reminded us, or he actually says, I am God. I'm not just Moses and Elijah, right? I am God, right? That would be the key. Secondly, the ones that come after him attest to what? Jesus was indeed, you know, the great prophet that came. What did we read from John? What do all of those who are with him attest that he is?
God.
God. Right? This is what they died for.
Yeah.
Right? They died for that. They're not dying for a prophet. And I guarantee you, you're not dying for a prophet. Right? If God forbid your time comes. You will die for God. Right? You will die for God. Daniel.
This might not be completely accurate. I mean, I just got to remember all the cases, but it seems to me that the apostles always invoke the power in the name of Jesus, whereas Jesus does it out of the authority the Father has given. He doesn't invoke any particular.
Corinthians in Acts 4, I have nothing to give you, Peter says to him. So Acts 3, you can turn there. Acts 3, verse 6, so this is right after Pentecost. Peter said, remember, they're going up to pray at the beautiful gate. Peter and John were going into the temple, and then they have this man, right, who was lame from birth, looking at them, and he stares at them, and he fixed his attention on them, verse 5, expecting to receive something from them. What does Peter say? I have no silver and gold, but what I do have to give to you, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk. That's really good, Dan. Yeah, excellent. Yeah,
Adrian. And I think we're just going to interrupt those things. It is also like in the logical argument, right? Like Jesus claimed to be the Father, or claimed to be God.
Yeah.
In the same verses, and then you have like Jesus, like the fact that the rest of the disciples were able to do this, it kind of came out of Jesus' own authority. So like only the omnipotent is able also to kind of share that with other people, because he has the authority over all the power.
And in the same way, Joel, that's really good. That's exactly what we see in the Old Testament. Think about Moses, called by God, commissioned. And what does he say before Pharaoh? I'm going to make you like God. God says, I'm going to make you, Moses, like God. So that's really good. It's only God that can commission and empower to do those things. And that's what you see in the Old and the New. And we see that with Jesus Christ. He, as God, is commissioning these apostles to do that. Does that make sense, guys? Yeah, Daniel? The
question I have is, how do you, I guess this might also just be in the realm of mystery, but how do you balance that with the fact that he did get tired, he did need to sleep, he did need to eat, which are not qualities of someone who would imagine is omnipotent.
Yeah.
Here's how you
describe that. Daniel, I think simply our response to that, as we've seen, particularly in the last lesson, he took on flesh, right? He took on flesh. One thing that, take hunger for a moment. As you get to the garden that is coming in the recreation, there's trees with fruit that is eaten. Like presumably, we eat in a perfect state, right? That's what God has given to us. These are aspects of a humanity. It doesn't mean in one sense that he's imperfect. It's just aspects of what he's taking on as humanity. So I would say, Daniel, this is part of the condescension that he's taking on something that's lesser than himself. And that is humanity. In one sense, humanity, especially post Genesis 3, is frail, right? But there's elements of, and we're not saying that Jesus is weak, although he took on weakness for our sake. So I would say, Daniel, a good responsible balance just keeps in mind he didn't stop being God, but he took on our humanity, not to the violation of who he was as God. And again, we talked about that last class. We do this all the time in different ways when we condescend. Every time a human being condescends, in one sense, they're not losing their essence. They're just condescending. They're taking on something more. I remember, I give you one more quick one. I gave you my son example, but I remember I'm a McDonald's employee from, that was my first job. I worked at McDonald's. Still tremendous fries, right? Enjoy that. So I worked at McDonald's, but how they taught you, one of the reasons McDonald's is so successful, they teach you how, right, you are to manage and lead others. So I became a crew trainer after a few months, and I'll never forget that they would teach us this. They would say, Dylan, right, they would be like, you know what, so you're training. They would say, never, even McDonald's. This is why I'd say they're successful. They're taking biblical principle, not that they ever intended to. They're putting in servant leadership into their leaders. So they'd say, hey, Dylan, there's a spill back there by the fry vat, and there's a table. I see a little kid kind of threw up out there. We need to clean that up. I'll do one. Which one do you want to do? And I'm going to do that. Not that McDonald's doesn't say, you know what, I'm the manager. You know what, Perry and Dylan, you got to figure those things out, because I just can't do that. As I go and clean up, you know, whatever it would be, I don't lose who, or the manager doesn't lose who they are. So in one sense, Daniel, we would say we can't buy into it. I know you're not saying that. People would say because Jesus tired, he can't be God. But we can't subscribe to that based on what we have seen. Yeah.
Well, I don't know if they got into this. It's also like the Jesus' submission in obedience to the Father, right? Because we can see, for example, the point of the cross where they're saying, like, oh, if you can't get down, he could have gotten down.
Yes.
It was the obedience to the Father, and he himself said, right, like, I cannot do anything. But the others in this.
Absolutely. Huge. And this, you see this through his ministry, through the Gospel of John. Continues to say, this is why I'm sent by God, I'm on mission for God, right? And I am here to serve him and to submit to his own, right up to the garden. Yeah, Jeremy.
I think your first point is the most important one, that we need to take all of Scripture. Because to that question, like, a heretic could go to John 5 and say, well, Jesus says I can do nothing on my own, as I hear, I judge, right?
Right.
And so they could just take that verse.
Yeah.
And separate it from all of Scripture.
Yeah.
But you have to take the whole thing.
You do.
Yes, Jesus operated under the authority of the Father on earth.
Yeah.
You know, he can only do what the Father commissions him to do. That doesn't mean he didn't have the power in himself.
Yeah. Right.
Even that same passage basically says that Jesus was part of the creation. He says, the Father is working until now, and I am working. So there's still, you got to take it all together.
Yeah, Jeremy, that's good. And you know what? If we weren't running out of time, there would be a huge little side lesson on that. That's true of all things, is it not? Never to build a doctrine around one verse. That's what false teachers do. You know about the prayer of Jabez? You ever heard of that?
Yeah.
You know the prayer of Jabez is in a genealogy?
Yes.
Right? That's not the point. But what Wilkinson did is he built an entire doctrine around that. So we don't want to do that. We don't mind.
Oh, what is that?
Prayer of Jabez basically is a prosperity teaching that says you just need to ask God for wealth and to enlarge your borders. It's rooted off in the middle of a genealogy. I think it's in 2 Chronicles 4. There's a lineage, one of the many chronicles, lineages, and God in his sovereignty just simply wants to demonstrate that this is the kind of man that Jabez was, a care for his own. Not a prescription for us to do it. We're not being told if we go into an Old Testament text to do it. But he had a lot of best-selling books that came out that said, this is how we need to pray, right? For wealth and boundary and those kinds of things. But I only go to that to say, that's what we don't do. We don't take one verse, this is what Jeremy's saying, and build an entire theology around it. What we'd want to say, not just there, to anyone, is say, what does all of Scripture say? Yeah, Eugene.
Yeah, so there was this verse that you have quoted about this, that where Jesus says this thing that when apostles and everyone asks him, when is the second coming?
Yeah.
And then Jesus replies to the backs to them that I do not know the Father, and yeah, he knows the hour.
Yeah. Yeah, so that's an example, Eugene, right, of him laying aside his omniscience. Right? Think about that. In the same ministry, what does he say to Nathaniel? Under the fig tree in omniscience. What does he say to him? Do you remember when Andrew's running, we found the Christ? He's like, you were there, I saw you there. I knew you were there. So Eugene, that's excellent. That is where we see in his ministry, at times and moments, yes, he stopped the waves, rebuked the waves, healed the body in Luke 8, but when he was on the cross, he submitted to the Father's will, right? And didn't pull himself off the cross, right? So in the same way, he knew where Nathaniel was under the tree in his omniscience. He just chose not to employ his omniscience because that would not be in line with the Father's will of when he is returning. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay, good stuff, guys. This is really good. Really, really good. Just want to land with these last few. And then remember, we're going to carry this into next class as well. Jesus is omnipresent. This shouldn't surprise you. Proverbs 15:3. Someone grab John 1:45-49. Speaking of Nathanael and the fig tree. Someone grab Proverbs 15:3.
The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good.
That's the omnipresence of God, right? They're in every place. You think about Psalm 139, you can go there too. Our Lord is omnipresent, all present. Doesn't mean, by the way, the omnipresence, Jeremy, you might have touched on this. It doesn't mean that God is in everything. Right? It just means he's present everywhere. Right? That's what omnipresence is, which makes sense for an immense God. But what about John 1:45-49?
Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel.
All right. Jesus is omnipresent. Present everywhere, like the Father, We're seeing all of these attributes put together, right? Jesus, what did we see? Of course, omnipotent. Jesus is omnipresent. And finally, Jesus is omniscient. Someone grab Job 37:16. And someone else, we've already commented on Psalm 139, which has a lot of these. Someone read Psalm 139, 1 to 6. And then we're going to see exactly that in the New Testament said of Jesus. So Job 37:16. Who's got that?
Do you know the balancing of the clouds, the wondrous works of him who is perfect in knowledge?
So God is perfect in what?
Knowledge.
In knowledge. It's perfect knowledge. We can have a comprehensive knowledge as limited beings, but we're not perfect enough, says God. Listen to Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You hem me in behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. I mentioned this when we preached this summer, and I want you to keep this in mind. God knows you better than you know yourself. Can you keep that in mind? That's why one of the many reasons you pray to him, you commune with him. God knows you intimately and perfectly. He is omniscient. But what of Jesus then? What of Jesus, who's got Colossians 2:2-3?
That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge.
Look at that. In is Christ, the knowledge of God's mystery, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All perfect knowledge is found and summed up in Jesus Christ. He is omniscient as the Father, as God. So Jesus is omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient. Make sense? Guys, you see simply what we've done this morning to demonstrate who Jesus is by showing his attributes are in concert with God. With God. All right, finally, as we close, the man who is God, he was declared from of old. We looked at Isaiah 7:14 last time. Matthew 1:23. Who knows that? Maybe we can turn that. What did Matthew 1:23? What's going on in Matthew 1?
Genealogy.
Yes, a genealogy that gives way to what? Birth. We're coming to that time of the year, right? And there is a prophecy referenced, right? This Isaiah prophecy. Who's got Matthew 1:23?
Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us.
God with us. This is of Jesus. That's pretty clear as well, too. Continue to think through the principle of taking all of Scripture. It was declared in the new. We looked at Colossians 2:9, 1 Timothy 6:14 to 16. Just note those as well. Great attributes listed, just for sake of time. The New Testament, as we've seen this morning, doesn't let up with this at all. Jesus is God. He was the man who is the man who is God. Declared by testimony. John 20:28-29. What does Thomas say when he sticks his fingers in the side of Jesus? Who knows? What does he say?
My Lord and my God.
My Lord and my God. Everyone in that room and every Jew would say, we know exactly what you're saying. So by testimony, now notice that's an external testimony, but then himself, Adriel has already referenced this. John 8:58-59, what does Jesus say there? This is the great I am statement of John. He says, before Abraham was, I am. And they wanted to kill him. Right? So the testimony from Thomas, the testimony from himself, and this is declared in heaven. Just note these verses, Revelation 4:11, Revelation 5:12. Who is worthy? This is the declaration in the heavenlies. Not just the Lamb of God. This is God in flesh, the one, the only one worthy of thrones, dominions, all powers. The declaration in heaven is this man is God. We end with this. This has been asked again this class, and this is why we recap it. Why did God become man? Final recap before we get into our next class. He had to be man to fulfill prophecy. Robert reminded us of that, Isaiah 7, Isaiah 9. Jesus had to be man to die in our place. Perry reminded us of that, Matthew 20, 28. He came not to serve, but to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus had to be man to be our example. Think about the baptism of Jesus, the temptation of Jesus, to fulfill all righteousness as our new head. And Jesus had to be man to intercede for us. We've referenced this already, Hebrews 4, 14 to 16. So, Jesus is deity, as demonstrated by his attributes. We looked at that today. Jesus' deity was declared in the old. It was confirmed in the new. Think about Isaiah 7 and Matthew 1. And Jesus' deity was declared by testimony, heaven, and himself. Love, again, we close with this. You cannot go from Genesis to Revelation and come to any other conclusion. If you're giving an honest, integral reading of the Word of God, you walk away from the Word of God, and what do you say? You say, Jesus is God. There is no other testimony. Right? Jesus is God. All right, next week we're going to get to the offices and titles of Jesus, just really like the cherry on top of it all, the humanity of Jesus, the deity of Jesus. We're going to close with the offices and titles and really the implication of those for us as we live Christian life. Questions can come on up. I want to close us so we can transition, but if there's anything, come ask. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for this class, this day, as we continue to learn about the person of Jesus Christ. Oh God, help us set our minds right, even with the lingering questions we have, the things that we're unclear on, Lord. Let us seek, with faith, seek understanding. And Lord, now help us to settle our hearts and continue to transition to be with our brothers and sisters and lift high your name in corporate worship. So we commit the rest of our morning to you, the rest of our day. Father, would you be lifted high as we thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.